All right, John 20 and verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I'm just thinking offhand, I believe it's 7 miracles recorded in the book of John. But there's a lot not recorded. But these are written. For what purpose now? These are written. These are recorded. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Now, why were these miracles wrought? And why were they recorded? That people might accept Jesus as the one he really is, the Son of God. When Jesus wrought miracles, he wrought miracles primarily for the purpose of proving his messiahship. Now that'll stand when the world's on fire. I'm not afraid of that kind of statement. I want you to move on over in the book of Acts, Acts 2 and 22. We're talking of the purpose of miracles. Acts 2, 22. And after this, we'll stretch just a little bit here. We're in new surroundings and forget about our stretch time. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, or some put it, demonstrated to be from God, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, Jesus Christ was confirmed to Israel as the Messiah by miracles and wonders and signs. What's that? So, let's continue a little bit more along this line. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 2. Now, before we read, let's just stand and stretch a little bit. Maybe that will hold us over. It's a little warm in here. It's all right? Okay. I don't want anyone to suffocate. I am interested in your physical well-being. All right, thank you. Matthew 11:2. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now people ask me, and I'll just ask ahead of time, wonder why John got in that position. I don't know, unless he was just a man. But there it is. He evidently has some doubt, but that's beside the point. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now let's back up. John sent two of his disciples to Jesus with this question: are you really the Messiah, or shall we look for another? You'll notice Jesus didn't just simply say, "Sure, I'm the Messiah. Go back and tell John. He need not fear. I'm real. I'm genuine. I'm the one. Sure. Tell him to be at ease. He doesn't have the wrong man in mind. I'm it." He didn't answer the question that way. You know what he said? Now I'll read it again. Jesus answered and said unto them, that's the two messengers who came, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Let these things convince John that I'm who I claim to be." Now what are these things? Blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached them. Let those things, let the works that I do convince John that I am the Messiah. Now, that's enough. Well, I said it's enough. I want to go just a little bit more. In John the 6th chapter, you have the account of the thing I mentioned a while ago about Jesus taking a little boy's lunch and feeding perhaps 15,000, 20,000 people. Now, we can't do it in class, but I'll tell you what I wish you'd do. I wish you'd take time in your private study to read the entire sixth chapter of John. And you'll find the story, the account of this miraculous feeding of the great multitude. But you read on, and you see where the interest of Jesus lay. Now, he was not primarily interested in just getting some food into some hungry stomachs. Look at what he says in verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, for the food which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth in everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That's what you need to do. And he goes ahead to tell about how he is the true bread that came down from heaven. You can see where the burden lies on the heart of Jesus. He is more interested He has put spiritual things first in the sixth chapter of John. Now, folk, I'm going to do some plain talking. Anytime a preacher comes in town and sets up for business, whether it's in a big tent or a big auditorium, and he makes the physical well-being of the people first, he's not God's man. He's not on the right track. God's first is spiritual things. Now that's true. What if a man is healed and lives 10 more years and goes to hell? I mean, so what? What if he gets his hungry stomach filled? You know, Jesus said in substance, you're not going along with me because you really love me, but you think I'll repeat the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and you get your tummy filled. That's why you're following me. Let me tell you something about the ministry of Jesus. And I challenge you to study it. When Jesus wrought miracles, the crowds flocked to him. As he progressed in his ministry, revealing more and more the spiritual purpose of his coming, the crowds got smaller and smaller. Now, don't take my word for it. You know, one time he preached the synagogue empty. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And I'm proud of what the Apostle Peter said. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But I tell you, the more emphasis that Jesus placed on the spiritual purpose of his coming in the world, the fewer people stayed with him, and the more the crowd hated and turned away from it. Don't take my word. Read. Now, notice on page 47, 2 Timothy 4:20. Rather interesting statement, enlightening. Paul said, Trophimus, or Trophimus, something else, have I left at Miletum sick? Now that seems strange. Could not Paul heal this man? Healing was not something that was just done helter-skelter regardless of who or where. Here he leaves a man sick. Now try to figure that one out. What's the matter with Paul? Does he lack compassion? Does he not care for his friend? He leaves him sick. Evidently, Paul did not believe that it was in the interest of the will of God for him to heal that man. For some reason, maybe he was already a believer or for some reason, maybe that we don't know, he left him sick. You know, you look at some TV programs, now religious programs I'm talking about, and you just get the idea that unless you're sort of middle-aged and handsome and in good health with plenty of money, that you're not a good Christian. You're not living right. If you're puny and... and you're broke, and you're not good looking. What's wrong? I mean, you just Job never would have got on TV, would he? Would he? Unless they put him on toward the last of his life, you know, give a big success story out. But poor old suffering Job, he wasn't a bad man either. You tell me he was, I'll just turn to the book of Job and read where he was an upright man that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. But he had a lot of suffering. Now, folk, these healers, some way, rule out the idea of God using suffering in his purposes. Some of the most devoted people may be called upon to suffer God. Now, I believe that with all of my heart. And let me tell you something. When God's people suffer as a Christian, God is honored. Now, we don't always suffer as Christians now. A lot of times we just suffer because of our covetousness, our meanness, our rebellion. I'm not talking about that. Let's make a distinction. Job honored the Lord in his suffering. You say, well, he was a bad fellow. No, he wasn't either. No, he wasn't. Now, Timothy, Paul said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Here are two people that maintain a sort of a father-son relationship in the ministry. And yet Paul sounds like a doctor here. He said, Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, scholars tell me that where Timothy was laboring, that the water was alkaline, and maybe Timothy had a stomach ailment to start with, this aggravated it. And so he is prescribing a little wine as medicinal, for its medicinal value. But why not just heal him? Why not just make his stomach well and make it ironclad where the alkaline and anything else wouldn't matter? So, well, if he'd had the faith, he could. Always an answer. You can't stop the mouth of people. There's always a quibble. Always a quibble. But here's a man who was not healed of his sickness. Now, any questions? Easy questions. I don't need any real hard ones right now.
Brother Goodwin.
All right.
This is not in relation to the proving of the miracle, but we've got several missionary Baptist preachers today that won't claim to be charismatic, but they take Romans chapter 12 and try to say that there's more than three spiritual gifts, and I'd like to hear an explanation of that, if you wouldn't mind, please.
We will be dealing later on with spiritual gifts and with the charismatic movement. We'll be spending some time on that. And so if you just be patient. Now, notice in the book, and I'm going to tell you that we're going to try to go on through here, and then we'll come back and deal with this thing as if we'd never touched on it at all. Miracles done away. The Bible plainly tells us that miracles, these supernatural gifts, were done away when the New Testament was completed. Now, some people say that's a wrong conclusion. Just can't be. That cannot be. But really, there are two positions, two main positions taken in regard to spiritual gifts. Now, listen to me. One is that spiritual gifts lasted until I'm talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts, the miraculous things, lasted until the completion of the Word of God. The other position is that it will, all of the spiritual gifts are now in effect, all of them, and will be until the second coming of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's a reference to when that which is perfect is come. And the two positions, does that mean it's all off? Well, We'll miracles and how long they were to last. There are, generally speaking, two positions on miraculous works. One is that we have miraculous works during the time of Christ and the apostles, and they will continue to the second coming of Christ. Now, by that, I mean all spiritual gifts, all gifts. Now that's position taken by the charismatics, by many religious groups, that all of the miraculous things done by Jesus and the apostles will be done until the second coming of Christ. And then we will have three things that will remain, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and charity or love. In other words, all of the gifts until the second coming, and then from there on, faith, hope, love. There is another position taken by many people, and I take this position. I think it's in harmony with the entire scriptures that during the time of Christ and the apostles, that there were miraculous things done, and that those miraculous things were done until the completed Word of God. And when the Word of God was completed and confirmed, then there was no further need for miraculous things such as speaking in tongues, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Brother Wayne, close the door, if you will, please. Now, if you're to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul announces his subject. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. There is a discussion of the spiritual gifts, and going on into the 13th chapter, there is still a continuation of the discussion of spiritual gifts. You say, well, why did they stop the 12th chapter and go into the 13th chapter? You have to ask them, but don't let chapters and verses mix you up in the study of the Word of God. Just stay with the subject. And the subject is not changed. Now, moving on over to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Love, that word charity, as it was so translated in 1611, that's when the King James Version, you know, was made, it meant love. However, there's been a change in the meaning of that word, and you certainly are not doing violence to the Word of God when you say love there. That's what it is, love. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, you just read that and leave it, and it sounds like that the prophecies made will not come to pass. If I believed that, I'd be ready to stand together and be dismissed. Well, why do that? Just leave. No, that's not what it means. The subject under consideration is spiritual gifts. Now, when you understand that, then you understand that to mean the gift of prophecy. See, the gift of prophecy. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, and that word is languages. That's right. You ask a Greek scholar, that word is languages. Whether there be tongues or languages, they shall cease. Now, this doesn't mean that people will cease to use languages, but the gift of languages will cease, because the subject under consideration is spiritual gifts. The gift of languages. Now I'll tell you, just hold that place, mark it, and let's go to Acts, the second chapter. You know, the first place that the gift of tongues is mentioned in the Bible is in Acts, the second chapter. And here we have an action. What was it? This ought to give us a clue. Was it some sort of gibberish that no one understands? No. Now let's start with Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then he names something like 16, 17 there, languages, dialects. Now, someone has said to me, in fact, I've had it said to me on numerous occasions, that the transformation was in the ear, really. They all spoke the same thing, and the transformation was in, but it was not the gift of hearing. That's just quite obvious. It was the gift of tongues, the gift of language.
All right.
What about 14:2, chapter 14, verse 2? We're going to get to that. We're going to spend time with it. I want to deal with that and deal with it extensively. I'm of the school of thought that there's not but one kind of gift of languages. Now, here's two positions that you find on the gift of languages. There are many people who will tell you, yes, here in the second chapter of Acts, it was literal languages. That is, these preachers were enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in languages they did not know. But over in 1 Corinthians 12-14, in the 14th chapter, where you mentioned, it's talking about the unknown. Well, of course, I don't suppose any of you know German, do you? If I began to teach in German, it would be the unknown tongue to you. Would it not?
Right.
And it would certainly be a gift of tongues on my part. See. Now, listen, folks. If you will study Acts, the second chapter, you are people of intelligence. You can think. The gift of languages here was simply that, not some sort of talk that no one could understand. They said in verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues," and in the margin of my Bible says, "languages." "We do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God." Now, they simply were enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in languages they did not know. The Holy Spirit did it. It was a gift handed to them. Now, it's quite obvious why God would want to do that. The church was in its infancy. Now, the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
That's not the birthday of the church. Don't anyone get that idea? That's when the church was empowered. That's when the church was accredited, when the Holy Spirit came down in a special way to indwell, to empower, to accredit. But these people spoke in literal languages. Now, just get that fixed in your mind. Now, I recall one time hearing a very aged missionary from China. That's been a long time ago. It's been about 40 years. Because, you know, China, it had been closed. That's why he had to come home. China, you know, it's been closed door for a long time. But he said he used to get letters from people who would tell him, "If you will let me come over and be a missionary and work with you, I will not have to study the language. God will give me the Chinese language," which would be quite a gift. Chinese is, I understand, quite difficult to master. This man had been in China. R.Y. Blaylock, you may have heard of him, Brother Wayne, I don't know, somewhere in the conversation. He was a very old man then, and a friend of Dr. Bogart, a direct gospel mission. And in China, and he said, "You know, of all the men that came over there, I never saw one yet that didn't have to study the language of the Chinese before it could speak it." Now, I hear all kinds of wild reports now of people who've spoken in other languages. But I just get reports. And most of the checking that's been done on this speaking in tongues, where they have allowed them to be recorded, linguists have done their dead level best to try to find out whether they are languages or not. And so far as I know, there hadn't been a linguist yet that said they were literal languages. Just a repeating of certain syllables. No evidence of a real language. Folk, it is phony. It's worse than that. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Say, that sounds strange. Knowledge will vanish away, and everybody become blank fools? I thought Daniel prophesied that knowledge would increase. He did. Here we find, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, what's talking about? Gift of knowledge. Now, let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul got so many revelations from God. I mean directly from God. That he had to have a thorn in the flesh to hold him down, lest he gets thinking he's something extra, you know. You've read that. We don't, you know, 2 Corinthians 12. He had a lot of revelations. He said, wouldn't that be fine now if we had that, especially in Greek and Hebrew and some of these difficult courses. Boy, the gift, you know, the gift. I'll have to prepare sermons. God just gives it. Man, I just go fish and hunt or play golf or just whatever I want to, you know. And then just get up and preach the gift of knowledge. Well, I'll tell you, Paul had a lot of that. God just handed to him. Then he allowed a thorn in the flesh hold him down. But evidently, young Timothy, whom Paul regarded as a son in the ministry, didn't have the gift of knowledge. You know why I conclude that? The conclusion is reached in the motto that we have here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You don't have the gift of knowledge. Do these charismatics have the gift of knowledge? Now look, if the second coming of Christ is when all these spiritual gifts come to an end, and then you have faith, hope, and love. Let's not leave out any of them. They're all there. You have the gift of knowledge. The gift of pastors. I'll tell you, if God made you a pastor in a special, miraculous way, you'd be a better pastor than what you are. All right.
On the knowledge, some charismatics sometimes say that they can, that God reveals something to them, and they have a knowledge, say, well, the Lord told me this is what's happening.
Well, they claim the gift of prophecy. And you know, that is a disturbing thing. Now, I mentioned last night in a message something about the cults and their revelations. We're on the subject now. This thing of gifts. Do we have the gift of prophecy? Are we now adding to the scriptures? Now, in all probability, you have had a visit from some Mormons recently. Boy, they have really worked on me since I moved to Southwest Little Rock. Even sent two girls to see me. They balanced them up. One was ugly, and the other was kind of pretty. It kind of balanced them out. It's kind of interesting to me. One look at one, look at the other. Yeah.